Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This week we're entering into a series, I Have Decided. I want to talk to you just a little bit about what these next 4 weeks are going to look like. It's going to culminate on the weekend of the 4th and 5th of March. Hey, aren't you glad that we have not had a brutal winter? Aren't you glad for global warming in Pittsburgh? Come on. I'm sure it's hurting maybe other parts of the earth. I don't know all that stuff. I'm not a scientist. But all I can tell you is that if Pittsburgh stays warm, ain't hurting nothing. So bring it on to Pittsburgh. But the weekend of March 4th and 5th, we're going to be having a water baptism weekend. It's a celebration where you're going to see probably between 400 and 600 people. And many of you are going to be those people getting water baptized that weekend. So, well, I don't know if that's a big deal. I don't want to watch people get wet. Listen, we've done this only one other time in the past. It is incredible. And that's a weekend I want you to bring people that don't know the Lord. You say to a baptism service, it is designed to win them to Christ and to give them the chance to be spontaneously baptized. And because we have all, everything will be set up and they can go right then and get water baptized. We'll have everything ready for them. Here's the deal. Here's what happened the last time we did it. Families were actually put back together. Whole families got up and got water baptized together. I'm telling you, people were just sitting in the room crying, watching families. It was incredible. And it'll be one of the most touching experiences you'll ever have experienced in this church. And that's coming up on the 4th and 5th of March. And so I want to encourage every one of you who have yet to be water baptized since you've given your life to Jesus to sign up. You can go right through Tunnel 3. You'll walk right into the sign-up area where we have actually a bag for you with a T-shirt and some other things inside, so for you to, and instructions. And it's going to be a great weekend. So if you've never been water baptized, listen, since you've given your life to Jesus. So I was baptized when I was a baby, and that's wonderful, but it's not in the Bible. It didn't count. So, of course, it counted. We had a party. It's okay. What I'm saying is that in the Bible, you get water baptized after you make Jesus the Lord of your life on purpose. And if you haven't done that yet, I really want to encourage you to follow Jesus into baptism. This week, we're going to talk about I have decided in the scripture to please God. Next week, we're going to talk about I have decided to put Him first. And then I have decided to make a difference with my life. And lastly, I've decided to follow Jesus. It's going to be a great series to help you to actually understand how your choices, by the grace of God, can change your entire life. And so most Christians really don't know how to please God. They really don't. Most Christians think it's based on what they do, and it isn't. See, you mean I can do anything I want and please God? That's not what I said. What I said, though, is your doings are not what please God. Because, and once you believe that, it puts you on a treadmill. And most people, to be honest with you, just don't get on the treadmill. They just simply say, I can't walk with God. I mean, come on. There's God, there's me, I'm goofed up. I can never do all the stuff I need to do to make God love me and accept me. I can't please God. How can I please God? I can't even please my wife. Okay, I'll try this side of the church. But until you understand what pleases God, you'll back off from it. You'll quit. Or you'll play church and religion. Let me read you a scripture that tells you how to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says it. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and must believe He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is what pleases God. It's just that simple. Well, that's great. I just wish I knew what faith was. Well, Lord, I pray you give me a mess of faith then. Do you know it's unscriptural to pray for faith? Do you know that the Bible actually doesn't tell you to pray that God will give you faith? It's an unscriptural prayer that will never get answered, but the Bible tells you how to get it. All faith simply is what you believe, period. In a generic sense, faith is what you believe. Faith in God is when what He says about you in His Word is what you believe. What He says about you, what He says about your past, your future, your present, what He says about your mess ups, what He says about what others have said about you and what you believe about Him. Faith that pleases God is when what you believed about Him governs your life. When what you believe about God becomes your final authority in the decisions you make in your life. See, what we believe governs our life. And this pot of water here, right here, is gonna, I'm gonna use this as an illustration, as this is our hearts when we're kids. The Bible talks about the heart of a child, but it doesn't take long for many children to have this affected. And for many of you, this started to get affected when you were just so little. Maybe, you know, and this is going to represent the difficulties of life, and maybe you're just a kid, man. You're just a kid. You're 8, 9 years old, and a parent disappears. And you process it, no matter what they told you, and maybe they told you nothing, maybe they tried, but you knew down deep in your heart, somehow, if your parent left you, there's something wrong with you. Something has to be broken in me. If they left me, if my own parent didn't want me, and no matter what you knew was messed up in your parent, something happened to your heart. And when that happened, something changed the way your heart was. And your heart begins to be colored and discolored, and it begins to feel a certain way. And it begins to believe certain lies about you're not good enough. Maybe you grew up in a home where your mom or your dad never affirmed you. They never had anything good to say about you. It was never enough. And you grew up just feeling like, I'm never good enough. I'm never enough. I'm never enough. I'm just never enough. Or maybe you made some horrible choices and said, I'm just an idiot. You can't believe how I've screwed up my life in a way you can't believe. I've ruined my marriage. I messed up my kids. I'm worthless. I'm horrible. I don't care what the picture you put on the outside. I'm talking about what shapes your life is what you believe. What you believe governs your life, not what you want for, not what you wish for, not what you hope for. I've never done a wedding with marrying a couple young people that they hope to hate each other in 5 years. Ever. It's never been in the vows. I promise to love you until I want to kill you. But they do. Because what they wished for wasn't going to sustain their marriage. It's what they believed about each other, about themselves, and about marriage, and about God, and about their past, and forgiveness, and all the things that are necessary. What you believe governs your life. Faith is simply what you believe. But when you walk by faith, that is faith in God's word, then God's word has to become the final authority of your life. Faith in God's word has to become the leader, and you have to be the follower, like a flashlight in a dark room. And so, but when you don't understand that, you think faith is something that you have to kind of put on. Faith is just simply what God says you believe in it and acting upon it. In the absence of faith, you're on your own. You know, I remember years ago when we started the church, and we got up in front of 33 people 23 plus years ago and told them about the day you're seeing right now, the room you're sitting in right now. And 33 people kind of looked back at us. Or not all of them, but probably 90% of them, like, you two are out of your mind. But we didn't say it because we thought we knew what we were doing. We knew we didn't know what we were doing. And now people come to us and they say the opposite. You must be so close to God to be able to pioneer a church like this and grow. You're a strong Christian. You guys, you and Michelle, you're great Christians. What a lie. There are no strong Christians and great Christians. There's just a great God and a strong God. That's it. That's all there is in life. And I'm going to tell you why you're sitting on a campus like this. I'm going to tell you why you're sitting in a church that has touched, multiplied thousands of people. Because we made a simple commitment I was in my early 30s and her in her late 20s. We were just kids. But here's all we knew, and we didn't know much. In fact, we've named the church wrong. We should have named it the First Church of Grace and Mercy. Because I did enough stuff to kill a church that you can't imagine. I just didn't know. But you're going to see today, God's not looking for people that are perfect. He's looking for people that will let him be God in their life. Here's the commitment we made. We had prayer meetings before this church started. We were living in a kind of a hovel of an apartment in Midland, Pennsylvania. And made the drive up here every weekend to do what we were doing. We started the church. But here's what we prayed before this church started. We knelt before God, we got on our face before God, and we said, whatever you have put in our heart, we will trust you. And I made this commitment before this church started. Father, I promise you, I will never respect money more than the price that Jesus paid for human beings. I will never ask money what we are to do next. I will ask you what are we to do next. Because there is no price to be compared to the blood spilled out of the Savior's veins, and I'll never put money in that category, ever. I'll never love money that much, ever. I'll never respect it, give it deference or honor, ever. And so everything he led us to do was impossible. In fact, when we built this campus out and we bought these 64 acres, I had a couple people from the township, and they were very polite, and they were really trying to help me. But they tried to pull me aside because they realized I was crazy. And one pulled me aside, and he doesn't call me this anymore, but he said, "Reverend, can I talk to you?" And I went, "Oh, I hate that name. How'd you like to be called Reverend? It's a horrible thing to call a human. God's be reverenced, not me. I'm John." So I said, "Call me John." He said, "John, look." And he pulled me aside, kind of like, "Bless your heart." He said, "You know the 64 acres your church bought? That's one of the largest tracts left in Cranberry Township. And I know what you all are wanting to do, but you need to understand your plan can't happen. You're way past 10 years before the township is going to be able to move in that area and support what you're wanting to do. And I'm afraid it's just going to fall apart, and you guys are really going to be hurt as a church. And basically, y'all just need to stay in your little right where you're at, and just bless your little church heart." And I understood what he meant. He was right, naturally. Here's what I told him. I said, "Don't worry. I said, I've got inside information." He said, "You do?" I said, "Yeah, don't ever give it another thought. I can guarantee it. I have inside information." He said, "Well, we have to plan in the township, and you've got to submit these things. What do you know?" I said, "Oh, it's confidential. I don't have to tell you everything I know." "But listen, here's what I can tell you. Never give it another thought. It'll happen just like we said it would. You watch. I've got inside information." Now, he thought I had a deal on the side. Now, listen, I was the land. You want to talk about crazy? I was the land developer. Wait a minute. I've never built a doghouse, let alone a church. And he knows that by talking to me, and he's thinking, this is crazy. Here was my inside information. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's all I had. That was it. You say, that isn't much. It is if you believe it. I said, it is if you believe it. And we promised God in our heart, we will trust you. I don't care what it takes. And I remember when somebody offered this church, when we were in our building, the little building over on Freedom Road, a sweet family. I don't remember who they are. If you're here still, please come. I'd love it. It was such a wonderful offer. They said, "We have 90 acres we want to give the church. For the church, as you're because they could see us growing." And I was like, "Fantastic!" And everyone say, "Give." That's free, free in Jesus. I just thought, thank you, God. That's got to be God, right? But it was out in New Swickley Township. Now to get there, you needed a helicopter, but it was free. So I remember going to pray and praying and saying, "Oh God, thank you for that land," because I told the person we'd pray about it, and I'm just thanking God for it. But down in my heart, I know it's wrong. It's not where we need to be. So I go to prayer and I say, "Lord, why can't, this doesn't seem right." And here's what he spoke to my heart. He said, "Go get me the land Walmart wants." And I got depressed. I said, "Walmart land is a fortune. That is the largest corporation, basically one of the largest corporations in the world. You want this church of 600-700 people to go get that land." That's all I knew in my heart. So I wouldn't look anywhere else but Route 19. And I said, "There it is." We spent $2.5 million on the land, $2.5 million developing it. Out of that $2.5 million, $700,000 was just for that silly traffic light. You want to have a nightmare. Every time I drive past that thing, I want to get a back rub or something. Are you kidding me? I know why that guy pulled me aside. He said, "You're out of your mind." But God was faithful. That church paid off $2.5 million worth of land. We ended up selling the out parcels for $3.25 million. And they said it couldn't be done for another 10 to 15 years. Paid for all of the land and all of the land development. And when it was all done and it was all just perfectly flat land, I get a phone call from a broker and he says this, "I represent Walmart, and we want to buy your land to put a Walmart on the property." I said, "Well, sir," I said, "it's not for sale." He said, "Everything's for sale." I said, "You don't know my boss." I said, "It's not for sale." And long story short, I remember when I hung up the phone, it hit my heart. "Go get me the land Walmart wants." And they wanted this. We said, "No." Now they're stuck down there in Cranberry with all that bad traffic, and they can't get around the parking lot. Every time you get mad at Walmart, you have victory to blame. They didn't have this big old parking lot, you know. That all said, I'm telling you, faith is being governed by what you believe. Faith in God, faith that pleases God, sees God as a rewarder, not as a punisher. There are two roads you're going to be able to choose when it comes to pleasing God. You're either going to go on the law, the religion side, your own effort, your own works, a works-based righteousness. In other words, God loves me because of what I do, or God hates me because of what I do. Or you're going to do a faith-based righteousness, which is the only one that pleases God. And by the way, it's the only one that works. That says this, the only reason I'm right with God is because he found me. The only reason that I know Jesus is because he found me. And he rescued me. And I had nothing to offer God. And all of my promises and all of my whatevers to God and all of my good works were filthy rags before him. But by his mercy, he saved me. By his mercy, he reached into my life. And he saved me. That's a faith-based righteousness. That's what pleases God. Look at the kind of person God actually calls. And he's actually talking about those who he's asking to lead his kingdom. Let me read it to you out of the message. I love this translation. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, listen to this. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chooses the nobodies to expose hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, clean slate, and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Here's what Paul's basically saying. God is choosing people that no one would choose. And he's going to ask them to do things that people will shake their head and say, just like, that's why people pulled me aside. You understand, if I came in here representing a development company that had tens and tens of millions of dollars of development, nobody would have pulled me aside and said, bless your heart. But they saw me and they looked and they said, this is pitiful. We need to rescue this poor soul. But God said, And I'm not criticizing them. I am genuinely grateful because they were trying to do a good thing for us, please. So don't misinterpret that. But I want you to understand something. In the Greek, here's the words, what they mean in the Greek. He said, these are the words. God chooses the laughable, the comatose, and the morons. Those are Greek words. Actually, the Greek word morano, moron. Moron, not as a derogatory term, but as a medical condition. Such low intelligence. He said, God is going to choose people that when people see them before I get them, they're laughable. They're comatose and a moron. But I'm going to, when they yield to me, what I do through them will make those who think they have something look at what I did and think that's impossible. So no flesh can glory in my presence. If you're going to blow a trumpet, blow God's trumpet is what he said. Only faith in God's grace is the only thing that will bring freedom into your life and the future God has for you. And I'm so persuaded every one of these conditions have one thing in common. They require dependence. A person in a coma is dependent. A person whose intelligence is so low that they can't care for themselves, they need help. They're dependent. And God is saying, I choose people who understand they need me. Now, if anybody had sense, do you know, even the people who don't think they need him, they're in a coma too, as pertaining to a righteous God. And faith is when you abandon yourself to his goodness and all the things that life pours in you to break your heart and to ruin your heart can shape your beliefs. And the question I want to ask you today, then, how does this faith come? It doesn't come by praying. Romans 10:17 tells us how it comes. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Two things. Beliefs are formed by what you hear, period. And he said, faith that pleases God is formed by hearing God's word and letting it govern your life. Got news for every one of us. The beliefs in your heart that are established and persuading your heart are governing your life right now. But can I suggest to you, unless God's word is finding a lodging place in your heart, this is what's governing your heart. And then people work their whole life trying to change this back. Now, I'm going to say something. You'd please put it in context. I believe in Christian counseling. I think it is remarkable. I think it is incredible, and it is important, and the people that do it are ministers of God. But let me say this to you. No counselor is turning that clear. It's never going to happen. No counselor can do that for you. No human being. Now, what a lot of times counseling can do, it'll teach you how to manage this, how to manage your pain, how to manage your addiction, how to live in pain without it destroying everything in your life. But that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't come in and tell you how to manage your misery. He sets people free. That's what walking with God is. That's what I'm giving my life for. Not of people come to church, sing three hymns, two hers, and go home. I want people to know God and know freedom, because that's what Jesus died for. What you believe is what governs your heart, not what you wish for, not what you desire. So let's answer the question. How does being governed by God's word change my actual everyday life? Now, I wrote this up here, this illustration. Let me show it to you. For most of us, no, not most of us, all of us, our circumstances have formed our beliefs. What people have said about you, what you believe about yourself, the failures you've had, the successes you've had, whatever. The abandonment, maybe you were left by something, you fill in the blank. Those have shaped the belief of your heart. And the circumstances of our life can be so difficult. Does anybody here have a limited pool of energy? Is there anybody here, you're at the stage in life that you'd give $2,000 for a two-day nap? So here's what we have been trained to do in life. I'm going to change my circumstances by taking my energy and pouring it into my circumstance. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to change my life. I'm going to become more disciplined. I'm not going to treat you that way anymore, honey. I promise I won't. You lied. I promised I won't. And you begin to make these, I commit, and I will, and I. But in the meantime, life's happening. And before long, you're out of energy. And you kind of begin to just say, someone teach me how to manage this. And in fact, most people live their whole life trapped in two things, shame and pain. Shame and pain. Shame is when you believe something's wrong with you because of what's happened to you. Pain is the result of things that happened in our life. But here's what I want you to understand about God. God's word teaches us that if you will do this, take your limited amount of energy, and let me tell you something, you can be almost bedfast and have enough energy to do this. Take your energy and make sure you use it to do one simple thing, to put God's word in your heart. If you will do that and put the word of God into your heart, the word of God by itself will change this picture. Let me read a scripture to you so you can grasp the biblical concept. James 1:23 says this, anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. After looking at himself, he goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that's the word of God, that gives what? Say it out loud. Freedom. What gives you freedom? The word of God. Do you give yourself freedom? Do you say, well, I'm going to be a committed Christian. I'll be free. God, see everything I did for you. Now I'm be. No. There's only one thing you can do, and it makes you utterly dependent on God, is to put his word into your heart. And he said, if this person will put the word in his heart, and continue to do it, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. In other words, my job as a Christian is not to be great Superman Christian. It's simply this. I've got to live in such a way that I'm continually putting the word of God in my heart. And I'll talk to you in a minute about why and what it actually does and why it's so important. But for most of us in our lives, we do just the opposite. Most of us raising our kids, we don't live this way. We don't create this value with our children. My kids are in a Christian home. That doesn't mean they're being raised according to the scripture. Do you know how many kids have 10,000 other things in their life that mom and dad make more important than this? You want to know how I can tell you? Look at how people come to church on weekends. I'm not putting anybody down for it. And this isn't about punching your go-to-church ticket. Ugh. When you come here, the word of God is shared with you at a level. I spend all week cooking a meal. Some people only get one of those meals a month. And they wonder why their heart's not persuaded. Because life started out real early doing this to your heart, didn't it? You say, but there's no way. There's no way I can get up. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I did. You don't know the regrets I have. And yet mom and dad will take their kid and travel and go places because they're in some sport and never put spirit. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, by the way, okay? I'm just telling you that when you tell little Susie or little Bobby that their whatever sport is what's really, you're good. Ooh. You're just, and you need self-esteem. Can I tell you something? Being great at the sport doesn't give you self-esteem. It doesn't hurt you, and you should. You understand? I'm not against any. God's not against any of those things. They're priority issues. Hey, you ever watch? Look, if you know anything about professional athletes, you talk about people that are—they're almost superhuman. Some of them make millions of dollars, but I wouldn't give you 50 cents for the way they live. Most of them, and none of you would want your children to live that way. They're so broken, so messed up. These kids, if someone had given me $5 million when I was 23 and didn't know Jesus, I'd be in a coffin. I don't know about y'all, I'd have gone stupid on steroids. But here's the deal. Success doesn't change this. Money doesn't change this. Go to Hollywood. I mean, you're talking about the most beautiful people in the world, talented people, rich people. You know more screwed up group of people than the West Coast? Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. Look, the country tilts and all the nuts rolled out there. I'm just having fun. Well, I'm from California. That offends me. Well, you ain't living there, are you? No, I'm just teasing. Just teasing. California is like, obviously, the weather's paradise, but the people are nuts. Not all of them. Oh, my point is this. Wealth, power, fame never changes this. Never. And so what we learn to do nobody wants to be in pain. Nobody wants to live in shame. So instead, here's how I deal with my shame. What I do now is no longer wrong. Let's pretend that living that way isn't harmful. Let's pretend that it won't destroy my life. Let's pretend it won't shorten my life. Let's pretend that it won't mess up my marriage. Let's pretend it won't kill me. And let's all get together and tell each other long enough and hard enough and make laws and have people, the talking heads on television, tell you why up is down and down is up. But it doesn't change the fact that there's a devil that wants to kill people. And he wants to kill your kids, kill your marriage, kill you. And let me tell you something. All the energy in the world, it's like a squirt gun in the bonfire. That's why it's so important that you put the word in your heart every day of your life. Daily devotion isn't something you do and say, God, look, I spent time with you. Don't kill me. Or God, will you do something nice for me? Look, I spent 20 minutes. I'm so busy. And look what I did. It's not why you do it. You do it because the mirror brings freedom. And God says, that's what pleases me. When you become dependent on the power of my word, every word from God has power inherent within it to bring to pass what it promises. It is a power source all by itself. It's like having your cell phone. You got it all ready to plug into the wall. It's plugged in. Everything's ready to go. And you never plug it in the wall. It'll never charge. This is the charging station. It's critically important. It's why you should be in small groups. It's why weekend services should be a part of your every weekend experience. Unless you're on vacation, a wedding or something, don't get legalistic about this. This isn't about, if I don't go to church, God will kill me. This isn't about that. It's about your kids getting the word in their heart, you getting the word in your heart, getting in a small group, making these next steps. That's why I've asked Sarah Gibbs to come again this week and next week to be available if you have any parents that want questions about Grove City College. It's a great college. It's a Christian college. It's very, very strong academically. And it's not legalistic. Your kids won't go there and have to be Amish. So that's offensive. Look, Amish, if you're watching on the live webcast, listen, you're in sin. You can't watch this. You aren't allowed to be on the computer. So they can't watch this. So I didn't offend any Amish people, okay? I'm just saying to you, You'll get that on the way home. Anyway, Aunt Sarah is making available 4 separate sessions over the next several months for parents that want to understand how to get ready for college, including financially, how to save money, understanding FAFSA. Anybody done FAFSA? Just shoot me. The FAFSA form, all that crazy stuff. She's going to give her time and take 3 or 4 hours of a session and work with parents, save you money, give you instruction about your kids. And then you need to be ready as a parent to prepare them to stand in the mirror of God's word when they get outside of your immediate care. These are huge priorities in our life. And let me say as well, with Crystal Black Gifford coming, I mean this sincerely, if getting on my knees begging you would get you to bring your daughters here, I'd do it. Do you know how many people are going to use their energy, time, and attention on something on the 25th? I believe it's 25th. When if you'll get your daughter here, your granddaughter here, 5th grade and up, they're going to learn how to deal with pain in their life. I'm telling you, this was a pivotal moment, I know, for our daughter. She came back at another, just, our. I'll tell you what, to me, that's when I saw it start in her. She's a Christian. She's a great kid. But I saw that weekend when she got in a car with a bunch of friends, went to Dayton, Ohio to listen to this message. That's when our God became her God at a whole nother level. Let me tell you what I would give for that. Everything I've ever earned, everything I've ever made, everything I have today, I would give it to see that happen to my child. And God did that through this lady's ministry for one of my kids. Can you, I don't know what, maybe, you know, maybe there's a wedding you have to be in. That is unavoidable. I get that. But can you really tell me something more important than that? Really? See, faith is what you believe governs your heart, your actions, and your decisions. It's your final authority. It's when if this is truly what makes me free, then I'm going to give myself to it. I'm not going to give the service. And basically what he's saying, say the word of God, but don't let it govern your life. It's not saying if you don't do the word, God's mad at you. He's saying if you don't do the word, something else has persuaded what you believe. And this is how most people live their whole adult life. Let me read one last scripture and we're going to wind this down. Mark 7, verse 18. Jesus said, "Are you so dull?" He asked, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean?" They were dealing with what you can eat, what you shouldn't eat religiously. "For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, evil, slander, arrogance, folly." Basically, all the nonsense of our lives is coming out of our inside parts. Even when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. You're born of God. You have the righteousness of God. But your belief system still must be changed by the word of God. As Romans says, renewed by the word of God. You've got to change what you believe and let it govern your life. Out of men's hearts come these things, out of our insides. And so people are trying to manage this their whole life. And it's impossible. No wonder people give up. Instead of doing what is taught in the scripture, which is 100%, 100%. Now listen, not 99% God, 1% you. When I put the word of God in my heart, the freedom that it brings is 100% out of the power that comes from the word of God. Jesus said, "The truth will make you free." It's as simple. It's simply taking the word of God. You've spent your whole life battling this, your whole life trying to talk yourself out of the things and the self-talk and the hurt and the pain and the past and the future. But if you'll simply have a devotional life, get in a small group, come to church, put the word in your heart and stay there. It's not perfect. He said, just stay there. You'll know what manner of man you are. Because he said, if you don't know what manner of man I've told you to be, all this other garbage is going to define you. You may be struggling with some of these issues sexually, whatever. He said, you just don't know what manner of person you are yet. But I've tried to change. You can't. You don't have that power. But there is something available to you every day of the world that you can put the Word of God in your heart and make it a solid part of your everyday life, because it is the truth that makes you free. And so you take the Word of God into this place that you spent your whole life battling, and you put the Word in there, and it's amazing what God's Word does. It simply goes into the broken places of our life, and it does that to your heart. That's the Christian life, right there. That's how you live as a Christian. That simple. And guess what? None of that is about my strength or my power or great, you know, Superman Christian, Superwoman Christian. There ain't no bionic Christians. There's just human beings that were broken, that have been saved by the power of God, made new in Christ, who have put the Word in their heart. And the Word in their heart, here's what happens finally. The Word of God in your heart now moves into your circumstances, and it blasts your circumstances away. It will change anything in your life. You don't have to be defined by anything. And the things God's put in your heart, both from His Word and for His purpose for your life, people can line up 10 deep and tell you why it's impossible. But here's what Jesus said. All things are possible to him that believes. Amen. All things are possible to him that believes. Not works, not smart, not the Bible. To him that is governed by his beliefs, everything's possible for him. Everything. And I'll wind up by just saying this to you. The things in my life and Michelle's life that God has done, we look and we see the life He's given us and our kids and our family and you. Every day of our life, I'm telling you, it's hard to believe. You say, well, your life's perfect. No. But you had no idea. I know who set me free. I know who gave me the capacities I have. I know. And you know what happened? The Word of God entered into a broken life, and the same power that created the universe, because that's what the Word of God is available to come out of your life into your world. And let me tell you, the world that it created is still subject to it. And it will blast anything out of your life. And the greatest part of it all is that you can stop generations of nonsense and pain and shame and sorrow by letting the Word of God get in your heart. So, but I feel so bad. That's why a church should be a place that's an emergency room, not a museum, where you get to come here and just let God love on you while we do the process. That's why we don't tell people, well, hey, if you're having this problem, you know, can you come? And here's what you need to have to come to victory: a pulse. A pulse. And if you can bring dead and raise them, bring them on. But don't bring them to me. I don't know that, you know, I'm not quite there yet. But if you have a pulse, you are welcome in this church. If you'll simply go through, let God's Word change you. Not, you know, join the club and change so the people here like you. Everybody here has issues. Everybody here is walking through stuff. We're going to walk through life together. And I'm going to do everything I know to do to create an environment where God's Word can go into your everyday life, and the truth will make you absolutely free. Amen. I just pray you receive that today, and I pray it helps your heart, because He wants you free, and oh, how He loves you. I'm going to do something very different this weekend. In fact, we're changing the way we do services, so I'm going to ask everybody not to leave. Now, I know some of you might have a flight to China or something, you go. But if not, listen, what God has been dealing with my heart about is that He wants the power of His Spirit. What do you mean by that? That sounds spooky. Here's what I mean. God showing up right now in your messed up life. Well, if you have a need right now, you leave with it met. If you're here sick, that you can leave healed. That's the kind of power God I'm talking about. Is we always have prayer partners at the end, but it's kind of like an afterthought. And I just feel so strongly in my heart, that's not right. It's just not wise. I want to make it a part of the service. And so we're cutting the worship down on the front end just to give us enough time on the back end to do one more worship song. And during that worship time, that I'm going to make this a time of prayer. That doesn't mean it's just, and look, if you have to go, you can go. That's not that. I'm just simply saying, this is the most important part of the service. This is like watching everything get cooked and leave before you get to eat. This is when God himself wants to show up in your life. And so I want to pray for everybody right now, give people an opportunity to know Christ. And then we're going to pray and have our prayer partners come up. And while we sing, I'm going to invite people to simply come up and pray if they desire or need prayer. And I'll tell you the reasons here in a moment. And we're going to see God move in this place. And we're going to do this every weekend. So please, when you see this part of the service, don't feel like, oh, it's time to check up and out. We're not done until God has had his final say in you. Let me pray the three questions out today and then ask everyone these simple invitations. Father, would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, I pray today that for every one of us that we answer these three questions. What are you saying to me today? And what is my next step, number two? And then who can I help, number three? Father, I ask you to do that right now for every one of us. Holy Spirit, make that real to us. Make that real to us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm sure you are. I'm not asking you if you've been to church and, you know, and you've been baptized and all that. That's great. I'm asking you, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend your eternity? Jesus said there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I want to pray with you today to give you the opportunity to make Christ the Lord of your life. If you don't know that he's ever come into your heart, you have to invite him in. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you simply to raise your hand, and then I'm going to pray a prayer right where you're seated. I'm not going to single you out, I promise. And Jesus will come into your heart, and he will make you brand new. And you can begin to go on with God in a way where you know that when you die, you're going to heaven. And you can be a person that lives free on this earth. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, you're not sure that you've ever invited Jesus to be the Savior of your life, and you'd say, Pastor, I want to know. Please include me in that prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, simply raise your hand high and I'll acknowledge it, and then we're going to pray. Just do it right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can put your heads and hands back down. Second invitation is this. Maybe you've given your life to Christ in the past, but your heart's far from God. You've begun to think, man, I've just done too much, and I'm never going to be able to be close to God. I'm just too goofed up, or God's mad at me, or I can't do enough to make him like me. Or maybe you're just full of guilt. Maybe you did things that just stung your life and people you love, and you just can't get past it. And you're like, God, man, I'm just so messed up. I deserve what I have. We all deserve what we have. That's what mercy's about. Mercy is giving you better than you deserve, and that the Bible says that his mercy endures toward you forever. So if you're here today and you've never given Christ that reign over your heart, and you want to know, I mean, you want to know that Jesus, it's right between you and me, and my sins are wiped away because of your love, not my promises. And you want to come back home, as it were, and receive that cleansing that comes by letting him forgive you and leaving this place knowing that your sins and iniquities he remembers no more. If that's you, you are a Christian, but that's where you find yourself today, and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want that freedom. Just raise your hand right where you're seated. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Raise it real high, then put it right back down. Wonder if we can put your hands back down. Now I'm going to pray a prayer for those particularly first that invite the Jesus in your heart. When you just pray it out loud, we'll pray it together with you. Then after that, I'll pray for everyone else who raised their hand. But let's pray it together with those who are inviting Christ in their heart. Pray it where you hear it with them, and let's pray it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin. Thank you for coming into my life, Lord. I receive you now. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. Amen. And Father, I pray for every other person that raised their hand. You said we ask you to forgive us, you are faithful and just to do it, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And I declare by faith over them that their sins and iniquities you remember no more. And Lord, I pray that when they leave here today, they leave their sins and iniquities just back in this room to pass away, that they don't take their past with them, that they start today fresh because not of how they feel, but because of what they believe. When you said it's over, it's over. When you said it's clean, it's clean. And I pronounce that over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. for additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.